Well, this morning, we're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles, and there's a whole lot here, so bear with me as we work through this. But this is a book, I would dare say, that many of us sit around and read on a regular basis. Am I safe in that assumption? I mean, when was the last time you read 2 Chronicles, other than you were reading through the Bible in a year and it came up on the list? I mean, it's not just a book we read. We think it's irrelevant, but I don't think it is. Another book like that's 1 Kings sometimes. But here in the 6th chapter of Chronicles, we find one of our prayers that we've been thinking about this spring. Here we are 500 years from the time that God delivered his people out of Egypt, and the time had finally come to dedicate a permanent structure in Jerusalem called the temple. And this one event was a high point in the lives of the people, because now they would have, a permanent place to come together to meet with God. And while David had been told to get the stuff together to build it, he didn't get to build it. His son Solomon did. So the day finally came, the building was finally built, the facility was completed, and Solomon stands before the Lord in the presence of God's people, and he's going to pray. Now, I'd planned originally to call this a prayer of dedication, because it is a prayer of dedication. But as I began to study this, and I have to tell you, I'd never really studied Solomon's prayer before. It's, like I told you, it's one of those books that we just don't go to very often, right? But as I studied it and began to dig into it and try to understand what it was about, I think it's more than just a dedication of a temple. It's a prayer that Solomon leads God's people in when they are at the highest point as a nation. They have expanded geographically as big as they're going to get. They are as powerful as they're going to be. And he says, nation, we didn't do this. We didn't accomplish all this without God. And we need to remind ourselves that we are dependent on God. So that's the challenge this morning as we look at this passage. Here we are, the wisest man to ever live, ruling the most powerful kingdom it would ever be, with everything they could ever want, more in life, and he stops and confesses on behalf of the nation this: we need you. That's a powerful prayer. And a prayer that I think often we tend to neglect. And we say, I can get it. I can do it. I can handle this. I'll take care of it. I'll be here. I want to show you the basis for his prayer and then what he does coming out of that, because there's a whole lot of text here. And there's no way I'm going to be able to read it this morning and get us out of here before 2:30. I've never done that before, by the way. But let's focus on that first part here. Let's look at the basis for his prayer. When he comes to God, when we come to God, what do we base our prayer on? Solomon made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, big old box, and set it in the court. And he stood on it, and then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. Here's our focus. I underlined it for you. Keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand you have fulfilled it to this day. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him. You will not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your words be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? You have regard for the prayer, to the prayer of your servants and to his plea, O God, Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So catch the scene. He is kneeling on this elevated platform in the midst of God's people. He's not standing up on the altar at the top. He's up where he can be heard, but he's in amongst the people. And he's in this place that is brand spanking new. You could probably still smell the paint. You could still smell the concrete curing. You could smell everything in that place. You would smell the incense that they were burning. You would smell all these things. And here he is in this place that was, from all accounts, fantastic beyond anything you and I can ever even begin to imagine. And it would be so easy to say, Lord, look what we've done. Look what we've built. Look how amazing we are. But the focus here is not on the foundation, it's not on the facility, it's not on the people, it's not on anything else, but on two things. And I want you to see these because they kind of hang the whole prayer together or hold it together. One is his covenant. Now, you and I look at a covenant, we go, okay, covenant, what is a covenant? You know, when a couple comes before an official, whether it's a pastor or a judge or someone else, and say, we want to make a covenant to be married, we understand that, don't we? We say, in that moment, we're saying, we're committing to one another. We're going to be together. We're going to walk together. We're going to figure out how to make this work. That's a commitment. That's a covenant. The other side is God's love. What Solomon was able to do here is to pray, not because of his wisdom, which was immense, not because of the beauty of the facility, which was what? Amazing. He says, I'm here not because of how good we are, your chosen people, but because of the covenant you have made with us. He says, you've worked in our midst. You have committed to us. You have said you're going to be here with us. And he believed that God's eyes would be on this place because of the covenant. And why? Because of God's love. There's a song we sometimes sing, or I've sung. Sometimes I sing songs that nobody else does, but that's another story. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. You know that song? Oh, how he loves you and me. That's an old one, right? Kind of is now. But here's the deal. And poorly sung, correct? But here's what I want you to catch. It is so true, isn't it? He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. This place would be the central focus of their entire prayer lives from that point forward. Not because of their goodness, or because of their ability, or because of their talent, or because of the facility, but because what? God says, I'm your people. I'm your God. You're my people. And I love you. Man, we could camp out there for forever, but we're not going to. But when they prayed, they came to the temple and they said, God, we're going to face the temple. We're going to speak to the, because that's where we believe you're going to meet with us. And God established the covenant and he said, I'm going to love you. And then the rest of the prayer, except for the last end of it, he deals with seven areas that I think are symbolic of prayer life, your prayer life, my prayer life, things that we need to come to God and say, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to depend on you. We're going to let you be in charge in this moment, in this moment, in this moment. Notice with me, and I want you to draw. We're going to show you the text, but I'm not going to probably read every one of them. So watch. Be with us, God, in relational struggles. Huh. Now, I may be speaking to a bunch of people who never have relational struggles in life, but I suspect I'm not. When things get hard, when things get tough, who do we go to find the answers? The verse says, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes here and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then here. If you don't mind in your Bible circling that word here or whatever they translate that word as, because that is a key word through each of these points. Hear from heaven. So you come to God in the midst of a struggle. Someone sinned against you. You've sinned against somebody else. You've got a struggle going on. He says, come to me. This is not an exhaustive list. What he's ultimately saying in this list of things is this, and it's a prayer that I think you've heard before, and I pray that you will hear it today, and I pray that you will apply to your life, and it's basically this: God, you can, but I can't. You can take care of this issue. I can't. God, you can bring resolution. I can't. One person I heard, I don't know who it was, I wish I'd written down who said this. They said, life would be so easy if it wasn't for the people. Life would be so easy if it wasn't for people, right? Have you ever noticed that most of our conflicts and struggles in life somehow, some way, some form or fashion center around what? People. I tell you, if there's no people, there'd be no connection. There'd be no encouragement. There'd be no conversation. Well, at least not healthy conversation. And there'd be no debate about life, wouldn't there? You'd just be having by yourself all the time. Here he speaks about a time when a person sins against a neighbor. They come to the temple to swear. This is not an oath to destroy, by the way. This is an oath that says we want to fix it. We want to restore it. We want to walk together in unity. It's letting God bring that to them. Seek God in those times. Second area, he says, be with us. I've written, be with us after our failures. Huh. There's another area that we all can go. Been there. Failure. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then, here it is again, if you don't mind circling it, then what? Hear. He's praying for God to be a listening God. Is God a listening God? Yes. Does God hear us when we pray? Yes. Is he available for us at any time of the day? Yes. So when we find ourselves in defeat, we find ourselves in struggle, find ourselves in a failure, where do we need to go? Turn to God and acknowledge his name and pray and plead to the Lord. Now, the people of God have always lived, and I'm talking about the Israelites, have always lived surrounded by enemies. That was true in ancient Israel. That's true in modern Israel. If you watch the news, you know that. But can I tell you something? That's true of us who follow the Lord. Because we are set apart to the Lord. We are not like this world. We're not of this world. We're of something different. And it makes us not necessarily odd, but just different. But when we have failures, what do we need to do? Come back to the Lord. Every person who hears the voice of the Lord and follows him will eventually find a failure. It may be a moral failure, maybe a relational failure, maybe some other kind of failure. But if we will come to the moment where we move forward by doing what he lays out in this verse, is we repent of it. We turn away from it. We agree with God. We acknowledge his name. We pray. We speak to God and we ask God, move again. When we fail, don't run from God. Run to God. How about another one? When heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin, when you answer them, then here it is again, hear in heaven. Every one of these has got that in there. He's saying, God, be with us in your land. Now, we don't have a particular land that God has set aside for us. We have a country, but we don't have a land like they did. To them, that was a special place. And they were primarily agrarian, meaning they were dependent on the rain of the land. But not only that it would rain, but it would come at the right time, in the right amount, and in the right season. Too little, crops fail. Too much, they wash away. If the rains come too early or too late, water is wasted. And Solomon pictures a time when rain was absent because of unconfessed sin. And he's saying, God, we need you in our place. We don't want you to be absent or to sense that you might not be with us. Here they are living 400 years from the days when God had given them victory and they had possessed the land, but they still battle with sin because of separation between them and God. I got to tell you, that's an ongoing struggle for each one of us, isn't it? But we can come to God and say, God, we need you to be with us in our place. Look at the next one. If there's a famine in the land, if there's pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man and by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands towards this house, then, here it is again, here. Be with us, God, after disasters. I think all of us can relate to that. Remember a few years back, we went through a disaster. You're going, I don't remember that disaster. I do. You remember when you didn't get to go outside anymore, and you did, you had to wear a mask, and if you didn't, people shamed you, and you did. Remember all that? That was a disaster. It wasn't like a hurricane that blew through, and it was over in a day, and then the recovery took months. It wasn't like a tornado that appeared in the middle of the night and you didn't know it was coming and it was over quickly and you either survived or you didn't and now you have a mess to pick up. But that is, disasters come in life. And Solomon talks about those because he talks about famine, pestilence, enemies at the gate, plagues. Plagues, sound familiar? And when these events arise, as they do, the right answer is always to not fix it yourself, but say, God, I need you. And if we do, he'll hear us. Depending on God to hear him. How about another one? 32. Likewise, when a foreigner who's not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, here it is again, here from heaven. What Solomon is laying out here is a reminder to the people in the land. You think you've arrived. You think you've got it all together. But stuff's going to go wrong. And when it does, where do we go? God. God, I need you. God, I need you. In the Old Testament, the idea is that God would welcome anybody. That's why he's talking about this idea of a foreigner, not of your people of Israel, coming from a far country for the sake of your name and all that. In the Old Testament, the idea was people in the world who weren't part of the family of God would come to the family of God and be grafted in. In our time, we look at it differently because Jesus turned around and says, go and tell. You've got a word to share to the nations. And so he sends us, right? And we go out and share. But the idea is the same, because while we are God's chosen people, we are not the only people who he wants to be in fellowship with on the earth. Be with us, God, as you enlarge the family. As we go, as we speak, as we share, as we move, enlarge the family. Verse 34, if your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward the city that you've chosen and the house that I've built for your name, then, here it is again, here, be with us during battles. Again, he comes back to this idea, but the people of Israel lived in a particular location on the planet, and they still do, that is a crossroads between three continents. You've got Asia one way, you've got Europe another way, and you've got Africa to the south. This is a place where people came, and therefore, it was the way through on land. You wanted to control the land. So there's always going to be battles. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be fights. And they needed to turn to the Lord and ask him to maintain our cause. Because if God isn't leading, we're losing. If we're charging ahead without him, we're failing. God, during our battles, be with us. One more. Pick up in verse 38. If they repent, this is exile. I'm going to back up. Let's get the whole thing. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so they're carried away captive to a land far or near. Yet if they turn their heart to the land to which they've been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of the captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I've built for your name, then here. Now, historically, we're standing at the third king of the country called, the kingdom called Israel. It has not been divided. King Saul was a mess. King David had his issues, but it was a man after God. Now King Solomon is on the throne. And the people have come together. They have seen the land grow. They've seen the extent of the geographic coverage go about as far as going to. They have been able to build this magnificent structure in Jerusalem where they would meet with their God. They have never experienced significant defeat to this point. They've had some. And he sits here, stands here at this moment, kneeling before them and says, when you get carried into captivity. Now, I look at that as a prophecy of what's going to happen to the people of God, because some 100 or 200 years later, they did. 300 years later, they went into captivity. And he's saying, when this happens, if you'll repent, if you'll turn back, I'm with you. I'll hear you. So let's bring that to the end of the passage, and then we'll do two quick thoughts here. Be with us when exiled. I've already got that one. Therefore, verse number 9, therefore, please move among us. Look at verse 40. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer in this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O God, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one, and remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. So the foundation was his covenant and his love. He's given us examples of when prayer should be applied pretty much everywhere in life, right? And so Solomon now says, God, be with us. Because as the people of God would seek the face of God, the hand of God would be extended to move according to the will of God. And yet, there's a need to ask. Not to get God to move. And I think this is the big thought coming out of this, is we don't come to God to get him to do what we want him to. We had a conversation in our Bible study this morning about prayer. Prayer is not about coming to God saying, God, I need you to do this, and I need you to do this, and I need you to do this. And if you could do it in 30 minutes or less, that'd be great. Prayer is not getting God to move. You're going to love this. Prayer is getting us on the page with God. Getting our wills aligned to his will. To getting our thoughts shifted to being his thoughts. And when he says, move, what I'm saying, move among us, what he's saying is, God, I can't, but you can. We need you to conform, help us to conform to your way. And that happens when we declare our dependence on him. So, two quick thoughts, and I'm done. My voice will probably be gone after anyway, so it'll be all right. The first one I want you to see is this: God's covenant is foundational. Now, covenant's not a word we use much anymore in our day. But God has always been a covenantal God. Let me remind you, he made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses. He made a covenant with David. And then finally, he made a covenant through Jesus. Catch the distinction there. Why, you may ask, does that matter to me? An old friend of mine used to say this. He said, you can only trust a promise as far as you can trust the person making the promise. You can only trust a promise as long as you can trust the person who's making the promise. Who better to make a promise than God that you can trust? God is fully and totally trustworthy. He speaks, he tells the truth. He promises, we can trust him. You see, God promised Noah what? I'll deliver you by the water. He would redeem his people through Abraham. He said, I will bring a covenant to you. He said to nation, to Moses, I will establish a nation through your family. He set up an internal kingdom in David. This is where Solomon shows up. And then he says, I'm going to bring all those promises to pass in who? In Christ. Our covenant. A new covenant in his blood. Somewhere along the way through all of this, God spoke to Joshua, the one who took over after Moses died. He said this, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. The Lord's with you. Because of his covenant, we can stand here today, sit here today and say, God, we know you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are always with us. And therefore, we claim dependence on you and your covenant. Second, his love is transformational. Transformational. Because of his love, he took a people who were not a people and made them into what? A nation. And that was exemplified in the facility they had dedicated that day as the temple became the focal point of worship in all aspects. It was here they were reminded, God, you're with us. Not just occasionally, but always. And symbolically, they focused their lives there and their prayer lives there. And it was there, get this, they would shed blood through lambs for the atonement of their sin, which was a foreshadowing of what Christ did for us. Romans 5 says, For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, the Lamb, his blood was shed. His body was broken. He died for us so we could have new life. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you know him? Have you come to the place where you've trusted him? You know, it's amazing to me that someone can claim to be a follower of Jesus and yet not love the people of God. And claim to be a follower of Jesus and yet claim, I don't need the people of God. I don't need fellowship with the people of God. To say, I'm trusting him. Friends, trusting Christ changes us from the inside out. We don't arrive in one day. We're all a work in progress. But the Lord wants to work to bring that progress, doesn't he? But we need that starting point. It's like beginning a race. You got to start somewhere. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Maybe you need to make other decisions public today. We want to give you that opportunity here in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your blessings in this place. And God, our prayer is that you would move according to your will in your way. We pray for those who have something they need to share publicly, that they would do so. Those who need to make a commitment, they would do so. Maybe they need to come and just pray at an altar, they would do so. Father, we want to give you room to move in these moments. In Jesus' name.